forth, and God had actually delayed my my progress, that is, the movement toward this, for a number of years, and I didn't know why, but it came at just the right time, and my dissertation was helpful in helping many people understand the issues who were very confused before.
Amen. Absolutely. Well, Dr. Moore, we are delighted that you have chosen to be with us this morning, and we'll turn the time over to you.
Thank you very much. Good morning. I've looked forward to being with you. I keep hearing about Granite Bay from over at Weimar, and I hear about it frequently. Students are coming here and so forth, and I thought, well, I'd like to go sometime. But you know what? I'm quite involved in my local church, and I don't do much wandering around unless I have an appointment. And today I have an appointment, so this gives me the opportunity to be able to come and visit with you. Well, the church. I wish we had opportunity for several hours to think about the church. It is the apple of Christ's eye. It is the most important thing in the world, the church, the church of God. I would like to tell you, some of you I think are rather new, perhaps some are just here, perhaps have not been acquainted with Adventism. But I would like to make a statement here this morning, which I won't have time to demonstrate, but I would like to tell you that God's church has always been a prophetic church. God has always given through the gift of prophecy. He has outlined the history of the world clear to the very end. And I want you to know that this church that God has raised up is filled with people who are just common, ordinary people. As a matter of fact, Seventh-day Adventists are no better, by nature at least, than anyone else. And if we're not living a dynamic, personal relationship with God, we're no better in character or in behavior. And it isn't surprising then to find that some Seventh-day Adventists don't represent the message very well because they can't. This morning we were studying on the Holy Spirit. And you know what? Unless we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're just common, ordinary people. Well, the ordinary people, that's fine. But I'm talking about worldly people. Even if we don't have such worldly behaviors, we're still, we think the way the world thinks unless our minds are directed by the Holy Spirit. You can have doctrine, you can have theological understanding, but brothers and sisters, in order to live like Christ, you must have Christ indwelling. There is no way otherwise. I wish this morning that all of us could get a glimpse of God's great plan for His people, for His church. And by the way, this is not so much a church as a movement. God intends that this movement sweep around the world, and He intends for it to penetrate every hamlet, every single community, and by God's grace, it will. This morning, some mention was made about Pentecost and about how in one generation, God caused this message to go around the then known world. And it even went far out into India and China and other places, maybe not as thoroughly, but it continued to work there. But I'd like to begin this morning with a little glimpse of the history of this movement. And we go back to what we call the Millerite movement, the Great Advent movement, which, by the way, it was a very major movement within Christendom and is more than just a historical footnote. Miller was called by God and finally responded to the call in 1831. You see, he had been a deist. And as a deist, he had made a lot of fun of the Bible and of the church and used to mimic the preacher and so forth. But one day, he was deeply impressed to study the Bible. And from 1816 to 1818, he spent time, sometimes day and night. He was a farmer, did his farm work, but whenever he had any time at all, he was studying the Bible. Something burned within him. This was God's word. He decided he was going to get answers for his friends that he used to join. He was, in fact, the leader of this deist group. Now he was eager to answer the questions, and he began studying the Bible, and what do you suppose he discovered? He started from Genesis and worked through studying. He discovered that there was a prophecy in the Bible about the sanctuary. Under 2,300 days then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Well, sanctuary, he thought, was, well, must be this earth, or perhaps the church. But at any rate, it was going to be cleansed in 2,300 days, and as he was a student of history, as he studied this out, he discovered that that was going to be in 1843. Later on, he discovered that, and others who reached the same conclusion, it seemed to take a while for them to realize that there was no zero date. BC 1 and 0 and then AD 1. And now you do the calculation at home, you find that that shifts it from 1843 to 44. You see, if there was a zero date, it would be 1, 2. Without the zero, it's 1. Well, we need 1, 2. So that would make it 1844. Now, what he didn't notice was in Revelation, the 10th chapter, it portrayed the work he was doing. It portrayed the opening of the book of Daniel, where Daniel 8:14, which gives that 2,300 days, it says it's going to be sealed up until the time of the end. And Revelation 10 gives a picture of that book being opened. And the angel took that little book of Daniel and gave it to John, the revelator, and says, you eat it up. By the way, how would you eat a book? You would devour it with the mind, wouldn't you? You eat it up. It will be in your mouth sweet like honey. In your belly, it's going to be what? Bitter, bitter. So John took the book. He ate it up, and sure enough, it was so sweet. It was so delightful. That was a prophecy of the great enthusiasm and joy and happiness of people who believed that Jesus was going to come. They believed that the cleansing of the sanctuary meant that he was going to come to this earth and cleanse it by fire. And Jesus would take them, and they were claiming all of the promises about the second coming of Jesus. And so they ate it up, and they shared it with others who ate it up. And the joy and the happiness of the Advent believers would be hard for anyone who has not experienced it to understand at all. And the time came, 1844. What they didn't realize, that there's more to that passage. There's a final verse in Revelation 10, and it tells us in the last two verses that it was in the belly bitter. So the end is not going to be thrilling excitement. It'll be deep despair. But the next verse says, you must prophesy again. You must prophesy again. And there was given to me, Revelation 11 begins with verse 1, there was given to me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise, measure the temple of God. Measure the temple of God. How would you measure the temple of God? First of all, you have to know, where is the temple? Is this the earth? You're going to measure the earth? What is the very, as you study the rest of that prophecy, we find the temple of God is in heaven. Somehow, because that sanctuary message of Daniel 8:14 had been sealed up, people did not realize that this earth is a sanctuary. I wish we had time to study the whole chapter 8 where verse 14 comes, because it's in that chapter that it tells why they didn't know this earth was not the sanctuary. It tells how the sanctuary ministry of Christ would be cast to this earth. The place where Christ is for hundreds of years, the church had represented itself and the religious leader, the Pope, as the vicegerent of Christ rather than the Holy Spirit, which Christ sent. And the ministry of Christ was cast down in the eyes of the people. Now, brothers and sisters, as Miller studied this, he realized, I shouldn't say Miller, as the Millerites, those who were certain that God had been leading them, they wouldn't give up their faith just because of disappointment. Many of them did. The great majority of them tried to find other calculations and so forth. But you know what? There were a group of people who refused to give up. And the very next morning, when one of those faithful people was at his breakfast and two of his friends were with him, well, I'm not sure that both were with him at that point, but one of them was, and they prayed earnestly for guidance. They prayed that God would open their minds. And you know what? As they rose from prayer, they were sure that God was going to answer their prayer shortly. God gave the assurance that this would be understood. And they had breakfast and went out to encourage the others. They were walking through the cornfield. And by the way, you can understand why they would go through a field the next morning rather than walking by the road. Because every time they passed anyone, they would be ridiculed. How come you didn't go up? And so forth. But you know what? As they went through the field, for some reason that file has closed. Somebody tell me the name. I hear too many voices. Edson, Hiram Edson. Edson was walking through the field, and suddenly, in his mind, it was as clear as day. It was a brief vision of the sanctuary in heaven. And he looked, and Christ was moving from one apartment to another, from the holy place to the most holy place. And when his friend Crozier, who was ahead of him, looked back to see where his friend was, where are you? What are you doing? Oh, he says, God has answered our prayer. He has just shown me what has happened. It says, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. I don't know exactly what it means, but it has to do with Christ's ministry in the sanctuary in heaven. And you know what? They began studying the sanctuary in heaven, and it wasn't very long before the vision, the understanding of Christ's ministry in heaven began to open up to them, and they began to realize that Christ had just entered into a new phase of his ministry, a phase that was to bring the whole ministry to a final close, so Christ would be able to come back again to complete his ministry. Now, you see, there was a statement when Jesus was on the cross. His final words were, "It is finished." What was finished? His work on earth was finished. But there must be another exclamation to end the ministry that he began when he went to heaven. And at the close of that judgment, that is when there will be another declaration, "It is finished." Now, there were a small group of people who began to study the sanctuary, and they would come together. And what I want to emphasize this morning is, how did they study? Because how they studied is how we must study if we want the Holy Spirit to come in lattering power. Now, I'm going to read to you a statement written by Ellen White as to how they studied. This is a very important explanation, because we've gotten away from that. The reason, by the way, Pastor was mentioning, it's too bad, you know, 160 years, that's not a good thing. That's a disappointing thing to still be here after that time. But I would like to read to you a little description of how they studied together. And I call this priesthood of believer principles. They were following priesthood of believer principles. Now, that's a term that was used by the reformers of the 16th century. There were three different principles they followed. Sola Scriptura, Scripture is our only authority. Sola Gratia, Sola Fide, the two go together. By God's grace alone, through received through faith alone. And then, priesthood of believers. How do we study together? How do we arrive at truth? Through Scripture, but how do we relate to each other? How do we relate to the issues? Here's what Ellen White says. We would come together burdened in soul, praying that we might be one in faith and doctrine, for we knew that Christ is not divided. One point at a time. Notice, one point at a time was made the subject of our investigation. The Scriptures, you know, some people say, well, we got our doctrine from Ellen White. You know, that was not God's plan. God's plan in sending a prophet for this age is not to take the place of Scripture. And God never sent a prophet to take the place of the instructions he's already given. Ellen White was given the gift of prophecy, but God never used her to present even one doctrine. If somebody tells you that some doctrine, like the sanctuary doctrine, investigative judgment, whatever, if they tell you that that came from Ellen White, you just say, I'm sorry, that's not true. But you better find out for yourself before you do that, so you know that it's not true. But in this little story that is shown, you can see that this is not the way God leads. God has placed us upon Scripture. And it is Scripture that will be sent to the world. And as we've talked before, the Spirit of God will move throughout the world through Scripture to bring about a final climax of the controversy between good and evil. I come back here again. Says scriptures were opened with awe. You know, the other day I walked by in the foyer area of the college, and I saw a book lying on a Bible. Now, that may not seem like anything so serious. It was a religious book. But it's not good. When we come to Scripture, we should come with awe. This is the way in which Christ makes His presence known, through the Holy Spirit. I simply took the book, put it on down, and put the Bible on top of it. And I don't know who left it there, but it's still there, last I saw. And the Bible's on top. Coming to Scriptures with awe. Brothers and sisters, if we had greater awe in the presence of the Scriptures, we would have less debate mentality. We would be seeking to understand more than to pronounce or declare. Don't you think so? What would happen if we came to the study of Scripture eager to for the Holy Spirit to communicate with us greater understanding and open to receive? Too many times we're not open to understand. We already understand. We already think we know. And so we want to tell others. We want them to agree with us. What we need to learn is to come together prayerfully, and I'll continue reading, and this describes how we need to come together now. Often we fasted that we might better fitted to understand truth. You know, we're not even able to understand truth except by God's grace. And unless we follow His plan of eating and so forth, our minds will be congested. We won't be ready. And sometimes we need to fast completely to prepare ourselves for a deeper understanding. After earnest prayer, if any point was not understood, it was discussed. After what? Prayer. Putting ourselves before God, surrendering to Him, pleading with Him that He will open our minds, and believing He is going to. If any point was not understood, we discussed. And each one, notice this, how many? Each one expressed his opinion freely. The priesthood of believers. God intends to lead each person through Scripture, and as He intends for us to come together as group. In our passage this morning for our text was that we submit ourselves one to another. Each of us humbling ourselves before one another. No chiefs, no Indians. And maybe that's it's an expression that's not good because of its, ethnical background. But you know what I'm talking about. There's pastors, theologians, the janitor, whoever we come together, we are all on the same plane. Amen. Scripture is the authority, not man. And do you know what? We really need the work of theologians because they have more time, that's a focus, to spend searching out different questions and issues. But let me tell you something. Theologians are not less likely to be wrong. They are almost certainly going to have information that's very helpful if it's understood correctly. But do you know, the more a person studies theology, the less likely he is to be listening even to the Holy Spirit because he thinks he knows. Who is going to be the one who is best able to understand God's word? It's the humble person who is standing in awe at God's word and pleading with Him for special guidance. that person is going to be more open to understand. Who do you suppose knows the best what was meant by the Bible, a theologian or the Holy Spirit? Well, the problem is that theology tends to make us proud. Well, we're all proud to start with, but it intensifies the pride. What we need in the world today is for humble people. We're eager to know what the theologian has discovered, but make sure that we understand it from Scripture. And make sure that Scripture is in harmony with the other Scriptures. And make sure that we are under the Holy Spirit and not over. Oh, I must rush on through because we're late to start with. It's getting later, but I want to finish this little reading. I mean, it's just one long paragraph. Notice, after earnest prayer, if any point was not understood, it was discussed and each expressed his opinion freely. Now, the opinions of the individuals are not important, but they may give us some guidance to test. And after they've discussed this, if they don't come to an understanding of what God's word says, then we would bow again in prayer. And earnest supplications went up to heaven for help to see eye to eye. Do you suppose God had a very specific thing to understand, or is it just you think you have your understanding of it, I have mine? And what do you suppose? Do you suppose God intends for us to be able to come to see eye to eye? They believed it and they asked God to help them to see eye to eye, that we might be one. Listen, we read this in the Sabbath school this morning. That we might be one as Christ and the Father are one. How intimate was their union? Do you suppose they had any little bickering here on the side? Well, brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is able to unite God's people when they're humble. And right now, we need humility more than anything else. God has brought us to a time of opportunity, and I wish I had time to discuss the reasons why I believe that God is even now alerting His church that He is ready right now to prepare us. Now, I didn't say to pour out His Holy Spirit. He's not ready to do that because He must have vessels in which to pour it. And we're not ready yet. And the evidence is that we're not united. And when we pray, if we pray for truth, we must pray for unity. And I move on. If one brother rebuked another for his dullness of comprehension and not understanding a passage as he understood it, and who knows whether what he understood was correct, but if he does, the one rebuked would afterward take his brother by the hand and say, let us not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You see, when we come together to study God's word, we invite the Holy Spirit to be there and we grieve Him if our attitudes toward one another are not loving and kind and thoughtful. If we want to push our view or demand that a person understand, that's grieving the Holy Spirit. Let us keep a humble and teachable spirit. And the brother addressed would say, forgive me, brother, I have done you an injustice. Now, do you think it's possible for me to be that one who becomes agitated and speaks? Yes, it surely is. It surely is. And if another brother does speak to me that way and say, brother, let's be humble, what should my response be? Thank you, brother, for pointing out my need again. I've done you injury. I don't want to do that. And doing what? Well, in its position of humility, we can go on with our discussion. But only then can the Holy Spirit guide us. Unless we are in a state of humility. Then it says, then we would bow down. Now notice what we do. Notice that prayer surrounds all of the discussions. Beginning, in the mean, and so they bow again. How can we get right? Well, through the Holy Spirit's presence. And surrendering again to the Holy Spirit. And have another season of prayer. And we spent many hours in this way. Sometimes all night long. But not generally. But they were determined. Then it says, we sought most earnestly that Scripture should not be wrested to suit any man's opinions. We tried to make our, we tried to make our differences as slight as possible by not dwelling on points that were minor importance. And so many times we make minor points major points, and we virtually demand that people agree with us on those minor points in order to proceed. They didn't do that. And upon which there were varying opinions. Well, God blessed them. As a result, they were able, within a reasonably short time, to develop the pillars of faith that underlie this movement. Of what were those pillars of faith? Well, let's think about them quickly, because we're in the next session, in my part of that, I'm going to discuss with you the result of getting away from this pattern of study, and the pillars themselves became a problem. Now, the pillars were not the problem. The problem was that we got away from the pattern of priesthood of believers, of relating to each other and to Scripture in this way. But what were the pillars? Well, a number of you, I'm sure, could give those pillars, but let's begin with the law of God. That was one of the important things. You see, the whole controversy between good and evil is over God's law. Now, Satan makes God's law look like a bondage, something that was really heavy, impossible to keep. Actually, God's law is nothing more nor less, according to Jesus, but love. However, love is the most demanding principle in the universe. It demanded the death of Christ. But Jesus said, the first commandment is love God supremely and your neighbor as yourself. Two parts of it. We must receive God's love and then share it with our neighbors. And by the way, that is the whole law. Oh, you say, well, what about the Sabbath commandment? What about you shall not kill or steal? Well, of course, if I love my neighbor, am I going to be killing and stealing and robbing and coveting? Of course not. And what about the Sabbath? Well, if I love God, I'm going to be eager to meet him where he is and when he is there. You know, these are no problems. These are all a matter of understanding them as love. But Satan doesn't want us to see them that way. He wants to see them in terms of things we have to do and things we can't do. And that's what happens when we get away from priesthood and believer principles. And indeed, that separates us from it, because then our focus is on things we do. I'll be talking about that this afternoon. But what are those pillars? The law of God. And of course, in the law is Sabbath. And why is the Sabbath particularly pointed out? Well, because it's the one that is universally denied. Who denies Christendom that we should not worship other gods or have idols or blaspheme? You know, these are not things that are challenged. What God wants us to do is to understand that the Sabbath is the link in the law that relates us to Him and to each other. Not only worshiping Him, having a 24-hour period to focus on Him, but also to be sharing His, receiving His love in a special way and sharing it with our loved ones. Sabbath is a most marvelous opportunity for understanding and experiencing the twofold principles of God's law. Love to God, love to man. Well, what are others? The immortality, the mortality of man. The fact that when a man dies, he goes to sleep. He doesn't go to heaven, he doesn't go to hell. And the fact that there is a sanctuary judgment. And it's only after that judgment that we go to our destination. And that destination is not eternally burning hell. It is liquidation in the fires of destruction. The Bible shows that we are consumed. We're completely, And what else? Well, I can't remember just what I've said, but one of the things, our time is gone. Let me just take ones I've mentioned. There's one or two more, and I can't remember which ones I haven't done. But notice that all of these have two focuses. They all focus on Christ because the law of God is an expression of His character. It is the transcript of His character. And if we understand the law truly, we'll be focusing on Christ because He is the way to understand it. And He's the only one to help us live it. The Sabbath, we've already mentioned that. This is the connecting link between fallen man who cut himself off from God. The Sabbath is that special bond where for 1/7 of our time we have nothing to do but to ponder, to think about the Creator and to share His goodness with others and to worship Him. Well, but it's law. If we don't look at Christ, our focus is going to be on law. What we must do. We must quit work before the Sabbath starts. We must do this and we must do that. It's a heavy burden and it's a yoke God did not put upon us. It's a yoke that comes upon us when we fail to focus upon Jesus. When He is not in our focus, then the law becomes something we have to do. Well, brothers and sisters, even the question of the mortality of man, that subject is not complete without the resurrection, because the mortality of man is simply God's way of showing that He puts us to rest for a period of time before He comes to resurrect us. And in between is a judgment. And that judgment is based upon what? The law. Do you see what I'm saying? Every single one of those pillars has to do with Christ and the law. Now, if we choose who we're going to focus on this afternoon, I'll be discussing the results of failure to keep our focus on Christ. When we focus on the law instead of Christ, things go in reverse. Bondage is a result, not freedom. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. May God bless. We will now sing 598 for our closing hymn.
Hymn hymn number 598. Would you please stand with us as we sing? Hymn number 598, Watch Ye Saints.